Hello, this is Paul Clayton sitting in for Chuck Rathert. This is the Bible Study, and on Friday it's Ask the Pastor. Today, Pastor Tom Baker, host of Law and Gospel, in the studio with us, and the phone line's open to you at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. We've got a question for Pastor Baker from Brazil, and Maria in Sweden has posted a question on our website. We'll get to those questions and yours coming up on the Bible Study as we ask the pastor today, Pastor Tom Baker. Good morning, Pastor.
Morning.
Good to have you with us today. You're making notes over there, and I think you're ready to pray.
I am. In our prayers, we're going to remember Gene Schuckman, who has eye problems today, and there will be some testing. And also, we'll recall Chuck Rathert, also whose father has passed away. We pray, in fact, that ascension prayer that many of us celebrated yesterday. Grant, we pray, Almighty God, that even as we believe your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to have ascended into heaven, so we may also in heart and mind ascend and continually dwell there with him, knowing full well that where our loved ones are, we shall be some day, where there is no pain, suffering, or sickness, and that while we are here on earth, though the ascended Lord is there, he is also amongst us as he continues to work through word and sacrament and the temporal realm in even helping us with problems of the eye. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Pastor, you mentioned ascension. Couldn't help but wonder if the reason we think heaven's up there is because of the ascension.
I think that's correct. If people would take a look, though, at a passage like Ephesians, they will understand that in reality we also have ascended into heaven. This is something that a lot of people don't realize. They know the very famous verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works." But if they go up just a few verses above that, here's what it says: "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So in those three verses, we not only have our resurrection from the dead, but we also have our ascension into heaven. And the reason we're already at the right hand, Paul, is because we are part of the body of Christ. Christ is the head, and where the head is, so also is the body, from God's point of view. So one of the reasons we don't need a human mediator between God and man, instead the God-man, Jesus Christ, is because he's already at the right hand and so are we.
So the connection has already been made.
The connection has already been made. On my program tonight, I'm going to go into more detail by asking the question, would it matter if the ascension had never taken place? And it certainly does in ways that are most helpful to us in a comforting way.
That verse from Ephesians about being saved by grace through faith comes up in a question that we received from Brazil.
Okay.
Luis dos Santos listens to your program and says, "Dear Pastor Baker, I live in Brazil, and I used to listen to your program every day via the internet. It has been a blessing to me, but there is something I have not been able to understand. We are saved by grace through faith without works, right? Why then in church circles is so stressed for the Christian the need of true repentance before absolution as a condition, an attitude, or a work from the sinner without what there is no forgiveness? I believe that my sins were all forgiven on the cross and I was saved by Christ once for all. Do I have all his forgiveness or do I need to receive it in daily doses after true repentance? God bless you in Christ, Luis dos Santos."
The answer we would give there is because we have not received the gift of being able to stop from sin totally, every work we do is in reality a work of sin because our old Adam somehow is motivating, and insofar as he motivates in any way, it's always a sinful, selfish motivation. So it's not that our sins have not been totally forgiven, but in repenting of them daily, it is a reminder to us from whence cometh our help. So we're not saying that repentance is what brings forgiveness. We're instead saying that it is a confession of our faith that forgiveness is needed because our condition is still one of a sinful nature.
If you have a question about that answer, or Luisa's question in Brazil, give us a call at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. So we don't have to jump through any hoops to be saved.
No, I would ask a similar question like, why do I have to pray that the Lord bless my food today when I eat when I did it yesterday? It's because I have new food in front of me, and it's an act of worship to even take the new food I have and go to the Lord thanking him for the grace he has given to me in providing that which I do not deserve. In the same way, each day I need new forgiveness because of my new sins of thought, word, and deed. So it's not that I'm not totally forgiven. It's just that this is a way in which God has us approach him. He invites us into his presence, and we do so by, first of all, admitting that we're unworthy to come into his presence. So thereby his grace, his gracious attitude is one in which he brings us into his presence by announcing through another person the forgiveness of sins.
I should have my catechism out and I could answer this question myself, but in the liturgy we have confession and absolution. What is the biblical basis for that? Did Jesus do that?
The biblical basis is because law always precedes gospel. That's a good...
That could be a show.
Yeah, we ought to call it that, too. Wouldn't that be something? Law and gospel. Jesus came and he says, I have not come to those who think they're well, but those who need a physician. We are, in a sense, spiritual physicians. AM 850 KFUO is kind of a hospital as we send out medicine. But the medicine we send out are the words from God. Medicine is only appropriate if someone needs, for example, if you never have a headache and we spent all day talking about headache medicine, we would be tuned out very quickly. But the problem that people have out there is one in which we are continually talking about, namely our inability to handle our life, to control what's going on, and also to keep our old Adam down. So the medicine that we disperse, therefore, is the forgiveness of sins, the robe of righteousness, peace, comfort. There are thousands of them depending on which blessing is needed for the particular situation. For example, in the prayer, on the one hand, we prayed for Jean Shookman, who has an eye problem. So that's something that's going on today, and she prays that in the testing today, there will be good news. In contrast to Chuck Rathert, whose father has died, we can't give him the good news that he's going to see him alive again today, but we can give him a different set of promises that he will see him again alive as Judgment Day comes and the two meet again in heaven. So in that sense, the medicine AM 850 KFUO gives out is appropriate to the particular problem that people are dealing with.
That's Pastor Tom Baker. Our phone line's open to you at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Posted on our website is a discussion page, particularly for the Bible study, where you can post a question for the pastor. And Pastor Tom Baker, Maria, I know, lives in Sweden. She sends me emails through the week when I make a mistake on the website, when she doesn't have an MP3 she can download from the Bible study.
Yeah, personally, I'd like to thank you.
You've Law and been Gospel.
Downloading my... can you explain a little bit what MP3s are for people?
It's a compressed audio file that will allow folks to draw it through their phone line or cable system or whatever they're using to access the internet and bring it into their computer so that they can listen to this file, keep it, archive it, burn it on a CD if they want. And it's a portable way of taking a program from our website to your computer.
It's really been helpful to me, and I'll tell you, when something isn't clicking, I get calls like you do.
Yeah, right. So anyway, Maria, she made use of our website discussion page with a question for Pastor Baker. And Maria says, I'd like to know if there is a difference between an unbeliever who's never been baptized and a baptized unbeliever. I mean a person who was baptized as a baby but has lost his faith. The baptized unbeliever is adopted by God but has sort of broken the adoption, while the unbaptized unbeliever never has been adopted. Does this make any difference? She says, I myself have been a baptized unbeliever for many years, and when I tell Lutherans that I became a believer as an adult, they often ask if I was baptized as a child. But I don't really understand what difference that makes. Isn't it so that both the baptized person who has lost his faith and the one who's never been baptized are just the same, namely, children of the devil? Or does it make any difference to God? What do you think, Pastor? That's a complicated question.
Yes, in fact, I changed my answer as I listened further into the question, because I was just going to make a simple answer that an unbeliever who's never been baptized and a baptized unbeliever is the same in the sense that their destination is the same, namely hell. But as the question went on, she was making the point that now that she's become a believer again, does her baptism make a difference? And this is why faith is so important. Baptism is a once, one-time event. And in that baptism, God gives a promise that he has brought you into his family. Now, in the meantime, if you stray from that family and fall from the faith, you will no longer have faith that that baptismal promise is appropriate and correct, and therefore it will be an ineffective baptism. However, once you come back to faith and know that you were baptized, that promise is still as sure for the believer who was baptized as a baby as if the believer would be baptized once they just first time came to faith when they were 20 years old. So I would still encourage her to look back to her baptism where God promised that in that baptism, she was made his child. She has the right to drop away from it, but when she comes back in faith, she can look back again for those promises. It's kind of like an adopted child. If an adopted child, say, is kidnapped and taken away, they have no understanding and no knowledge that they were adopted. But if the police find them and they're reunited with their adopted parents, they don't have to go through the adoption again. The parents can show them that letter from the judge, which they received where that adoption was sure, and the inheritance rights are back in place.
In my layman's mind, I often thought that baptism expedites access to faith and grace. You talked about a link to Jesus on the throne at the beginning of the program.
Yes.
Does baptism help to establish that link and thereby expedite access to faith and grace?
That's an excellent question, especially in regard to children. If we turn to Acts chapter 2 at the end of the Pentecost sermon, which we'll be talking about in a few weeks, when the people are cut to the heart, thinking that they're damned for sure, Peter says, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and then he gives them two gifts. The first one is the one we normally just talk about, the remission of sins. But there's a second gift in there that I think people need to realize, and that is, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe that that is a gift that no one had received up to that point. They had received the power of the Holy Spirit to come to faith and such, but even the Old Testament prophets looked forward to this time. And I think the one unique thing that we can say is that now your body has become the temple of the Holy Spirit. God now resides in you as he did in his temple. Your body is a temple, so that if you commit immorality, you're actually adulterizing the body of the Spirit. That being the temple of the Holy Spirit, that now allows any lay person who's been baptized not just to come into the presence of God, as did the high priest after much sacrifice, but that the presence of God now comes into them through the Holy Supper of God's body and his blood. We never give communion to someone who's not been baptized because they don't have the appropriate body to receive that communion. But once baptized, they have now received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, the promise is to you and also to little children, it says here.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Tom Baker fielding your calls today. We'll also go to the KFUO website at kfuo.org and click on some of the discussion in the general discussion section. There's all kinds of buzz about various topics, fresh entries overnight, and we'll get to some of those for you too, and especially for those of you who don't have access to a computer so that we can share some of these questions and answers with you. Let's talk to Roy. Has a question about lost sheep.
Good morning.
Morning.
I was interested in that discussion regarding the last email from the baptized person who was now an unbeliever but came to faith later. Could we equate that or to the parable of the lost sheep, where we have a sheep that I guess we could assume was a baptized believer who strayed, and yet the good shepherd, our Lord, went out and continued to search and search and search and call, and finally found that lost sheep and brought them back to the fold, which I guess she has done since, I would assume, by hearing the word proclaimed.
Now, hearing AM 850 KFUO, yes. That's a good question. I've never thought of that before. If you take a look at... If you take a look at the context, you will find that there are three sets of characters that are being spoken about in that. There's the sheep, of course, but there's the 99, and then there's the shepherd. And if you look at verses 1 and 2, the 99 would be the Pharisees and scribes who don't think they need to be found. As the parable says, they think they are just persons who need no repentance. The lost sheep, well, the shepherd, of course, is Jesus. The lost sheep would be, therefore, the tax collectors and the sinners. And I suppose it is appropriate to say that these could have been people either who had never been in faith or who had fallen from faith. But I have to say that the original Greek and the context there doesn't seem to make it clear. What makes it more clear is the third parable of what we call the prodigal son or the lost son, where clearly the son was a member of the family and fell away. And then, even though he came back to manipulate the father graciously took him back, which then created true faith in his heart. And so that would be an example of a person who had been a part of the family, fallen away, and yet come back.
Sandy and Alton, you're on the Bible study.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. Just a couple comments, and I would like Pastor's perspective after I make these comments. Talking about baptism, and it really, you know, our God is such a, he's really a great God. He's covered the bases for us, whether we're infants, you know, in absolute, unknowledgeable mental state. When he, when we're told that in baptism we're made alive with him, we're quickened with him, an operation of God, the work of God with unseen hands, you know, that's in Colossians. And so that would apply. And then we're also told that the gospel, that proclamation, is the power of God unto salvation. So whether we're born children, you know, unknowingly, unwittingly, as we gain our wits and knowledge, and then, of course, within the hearing, you know, the power of God, that Holy Spirit can work and work faith. And it just is an awesome thing to me that people want to dissect God's own work at his own hand. And he's covered the bases in our lives. It's just so awesome. And one more thing, too, when we think about, you know, we're a new creation, and you know, so it's the recreation of us, and look at the word recreation as we use it today. That's fun. This is God's fun.
Yes.
Okay, thank you.
Yes, let me respond to that with another Bible verse, Romans 6, chapter 6, verse 4 and following, particularly verse 3. Here's how I'm going to set it up. Christ died on the cross. He was buried in the tomb. He rose from the dead. That work brings us certain benefits. But what is the vehicle by which those benefits are transferred to us? They are transferred simply by faith. But because God knows that we are weak and we cannot be sure of our salvation by looking at our faith, because it is often weak, he therefore has set up something he does so we can be assured that the benefits from the cross and the tomb are transferred to us, and that's baptism. Listen what verse 3 says. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into his death. This is so significant. If you want to know whether or not you were on the cross with Jesus, you know he died for the sins of the world. But if you want to be sure that the benefits of that cross have been transferred to you, what better way than baptism, where in baptism God indicates that you are being buried with Jesus as though you yourself died on the cross. And therefore, if you yourself were buried with Jesus, then you know for sure. The next verse, if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So we look at baptism and the Lord's Supper as a means of grace whereby God gives us assurance, so we don't have to look at our faith alone, that those benefits have truly been transferred to us, namely what he won for us in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection.
Pastor Tom Baker with his Bible open, every answer supported by a biblical verse. Mildred and Dupo, welcome to Ask the Pastor.
Good morning. Thank you for taking my call. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
I want to know, a couple of weeks ago, I read in Portals of Prayer that you won't need any prayer in heaven. What about, is there no worship at all in our glorified bodies in heaven?
Okay, I don't recall that statement, but I think what they would have meant is a very narrow sense of prayer, namely prayer communication with an unseen God. If that's what they mean by prayer, then I would agree with them, Mildred. We won't be having that kind of prayer. But I take a look at prayer in a wider sense also, namely just conversation with God. Therefore, since we're going to be around his throne and conversing with him, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, as well as the angels, I would say there's going to be a lot of conversation, and I also would not make a simile of prayer and worship. Worship can be done as we give glory to God, not necessarily just in prayer. For example, singing a hymn can be an act of worship. And it is clear from Revelation that the saints and the angels are going to be singing lots of hymns in heaven, giving God all the glory for what he accomplished in us down here on earth.
Pastor Tom Baker, it's Ask the Pastor on the Bible study, and this is kind of like taking batting practice for you, isn't it? They pitch them and you hit them.
Well, sometimes I strike out.
let's see. We've got one more minute before the break. Let's see if I can bring this listener on. Welcome to Ask the Pastor. Go right ahead.
Hello.
Yes.
Can you hear me? I can barely hear you.
You're doing fine.
Yeah, we can hear you, Jane.
Okay, that's good. Pastor Tom, you know the purpose-driven life and how bad that is?
Yes.
Have you read the new book, Why I'm a Lutheran?
By Daniel Preuss.
Uh-huh.
I just purchased it at CPH and starting to read it. I think his mountain theology is terrific.
It's awesome. I forget what pages it is because I'm driving down the highway to my lap and I can't look. But he tells in there what the mission of the church, and I think that the church, the body of Christ, is to go and tell the gospel. So that's the purpose-driven life right there.
That's the purpose we have. And that can occur by a pastor like myself, by Paul Clayton every morning on the radio, or by you, Jane, in simply talking to your children, to your neighbors, to your visitors. It doesn't have to be through the church in the sense of a very clear and obvious way, or by us who are paid, or at least working for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Thanks so much, Jane.
Okay, we're going to take a quick time out here on the Bible study. During the break, you might go to our website at kfuo.org, click on the discussion group, the general discussion pages. There's questions about once saved, always saved. Are we born with a sinful nature? Islam and Judaism, which is better? James 4:17. I'll let Pastor Baker take his pick when we come back. We'll answer some of those and perhaps your question on the Bible study.
Bible study is supported by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people with resources for church, school, and home. Bible studies and commentaries for lay people and clergy. Sheet music and reproducible activities for choir members and Sunday school teachers. An expanded children's department and gift shop. Whether you're a pastor, parent, educator, or church worker, you can count on Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people, and underwriting the Bible study on Inspirational Christian Radio, AM 850 KFUO.
Coming up on the next special hour at Jubilation Saturday at 4:05, I'll be sharing some thoughts about Christ as Lord. Prayerfully, you know Jesus as your Savior, but what does it mean to recognize Him as Lord? I'll be talking about it, and you'll get the normal great blend of musical artists coming your way as well, along with an opportunity to post your musical requests for the live special hour Saturday, May 29th. I'm Pastor Mark Hawkinson. Plan now to join me this Saturday for the special hour at 4:05 p.m.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? I was in Chicago several years ago attending a class, and there my class witnessed a presentation by the gifted artist Hugh Claycomb. He gave each class member a copy of his drawing of the temple in Jerusalem, and then I went home and discovered all of his illustrations are in books that I already owned. One of the characteristics of that temple, built some 900 years before Christ, is that it had no windows. Hugh explained to our class that he believed this was by design. You see, darkness is as light to God. King David, the temple builder's father, said that and more in his wonderful Psalm 139, a song of praise to the omniscience of God. O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or when I stand up. You know my every thought when far away. You chart the path ahead of me and tell me where to stop and rest. Every moment you know where I am. You know what I am going to say even before I say it, Lord. You both proceed and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to know. If I were to go up to heaven, you are there. If I were to go down to the place of the dead, you are there. If I ride on the wings of the morning, and if I dwell to the farthest of the oceans, even there your hand will guide me, and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me, and the light around me to become night, but even in the darkness I cannot hide from you. To you the night shines as bright as the day. Darkness and light are both alike to you. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Lord, as the psalmist prayed in the view of all that you know, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. For we pray this in the name of Jesus, your Son, who came to reveal all truth to us. Amen.
Hello, this is Kay Meyer of Family Shield. They come to your door and tell you about a new heaven and a new earth. They sound like Christians, but their Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible. And they proclaim a false gospel. Learn how to respond lovingly to Jehovah's Witnesses on your doorstep. A series beginning next time.
Family Shield, Saturday mornings at 11:05 on AM 850 KFUO.
Welcome back to the Bible study. Come Monday, Chuck Rathard returns. Pastor Bill Simmons is guest, and you together will study Jude on the Bible study Monday. Today it's Pastor Tom Baker, and taking your calls as we ask the pastor. The number to call is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's go back to the phones. Bill in Los Alamos, welcome to the Bible study.
Yes. Good morning, Pastor Baker.
Hey, it's I sure do. I actually went there for a weekend, did some seminars. Have you got that church built?
No, we don't have the church built, but we're trying to save up for that Corvette.
Okay. I might have a used one for you. I tell you, my wife, that's just, I won't even tell you about it. How can we help
anyway,
you?
Anyway, my question is, since we've just celebrated Ascension yesterday, that we confess that at the Ascension that Christ sits in heaven as both fully man and fully God. And I'd like you to address this relationship of that with original sin, namely that even though God is, or Christ, is fully man, that he's without sin.
Okay, I'm lost a little bit now.
Okay, I'm following on discussion that's in the Apology, I believe, is that there's, all right, it's a whole discussion in the Apology about the nature of original sin as to whether and what we mean by the nature that we say that we're sinful by nature, and there was a whole discussion about that.
Yes.
And so I've been trying to understand that a little bit better. because the whole discussion was related to the fact that Christ was fully man, and yet he was without original sin. And so therefore, it's possible for a person to be fully man and not have original sin.
Why can't you just think of Adam? Remember, Jesus is the new Adam who never sins.
Well, the thing I'm trying to understand, basically, is the idea of original sin. What exactly is it?
Okay. All right. I'll be glad to deal with that. Thanks so much. Original sin is actually comes about because of a rebellion on the part of Adam and Eve, where our nature now, and those who were born from the seed of Adam and Eve alone, is corrupt. We are born, therefore, with a self-interest nature rather than with a God-interest nature. And it isn't that nature alone that causes the division between God and us, because animals are very self-interest-oriented. There's just no doubt about that. We recently had our 22-year-old cat. He and his brother died. The brother died a little earlier, and then the 22-year-old cat, that's quite an age for a cat, died a few months ago, and we're out looking for new cats. And it's quite amazing that when you go and see kittens and such like that, though they seem to have a great interest in you, if you really analyze what they're doing, they want to be petted, they want to be fed, they're really quite self-interest oriented. Now, there is no division, though, between cats and God. Cats are not going to hell because of their lack of interest in God. Because God has no promise that when a cat has self-interest, he is cursed with eternal death. But human beings did receive that promise, in fact, before the fall into sin. Adam and Eve, in the day that you sin, you shall surely die. Death is the result. So what really divides us from God is his own promise, namely that there is a separation now between the Creator and the created one, namely human beings. That also happened to angels, by the way. Now, the significant thing, the difference between animals and human beings is there's no curse against animals, but the difference between human beings and angels is there's no way of salvation for angels, only for human beings. And the way of salvation is not that we stop sinning or that we get rid of our old nature. The way of salvation is that Christ, the God-man, comes and removes the curse of sin against us. So it's really quite ridiculous to look at yourself and say, I know I'm saved because I'm not sinning anymore. The fact is, you haven't got the gift of stopping from sinning entirely. The reason you're saved is because of the cross of Christ. Therefore, in God's mind, and I don't understand God any more than anybody else does, that fall into sin resulted in a sinful nature that was handed down through Adam and Eve, which resulted in sin, and because of the curse, divided us from God. God brought us back to him, reconciled with us, because he paid the curse of the law. And that's why sinners go to heaven, as they are forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ.
That's Pastor Tom Baker. It's Ask the Pastor on the Bible Study, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Baker, I'll ask a personal question while we wait for the next call.
Okay.
As a Christian and as a participant in church, I'm called upon to recite the Apostles' Creed. I believe. I'm a Christian. Sometimes I have doubts. Sometimes I would rather say I want to believe rather than I believe, because I don't feel honest saying I believe, because there's always little doubts. That faith helps me with those doubts. But when I say that creed and I say I believe, sometimes it doesn't feel honest.
Well, that's a good question.
I want to believe.
Yes.
I aspire to believe. But I can't say that I absolutely 100% believe. I can't.
Yes, if we did, we would never sin.
Yeah.
See, Jesus had absolutely pure faith. But I do want to make a distinction between believing doctrine and believing the promises from God. Because in the Apostles' Creed, I think, Paul, if you really think about it, what phrase is there in the Apostles' Creed that somehow we would doubt? Because the Apostles' Creed is on doctrine. You believe that there's a God. You believe He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You believe He died on the cross. What's interesting about the Apostles' Creed is that in the creed itself, there isn't anything about faith in the promises connected to those events. It's just talking about that God created us, that He died for us. And in the church, it talks about the Holy Spirit created the church. But I've never really had a problem with believing the facts of the Apostles' Creed, because the Bible, all the Apostles' Creed is quotes right from the Bible. What you might mean you're having trouble believing is that when you say, for instance, the article on creation, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, it's difficult for you at times, as it is for all of us, to think that God is really doing things to our good and taking care of us and never leaving us or forsaking us. That's really not a doubt about the creed, but a doubt about the promises that the creed is leading to. You see that distinction I'm making?
Mm-hmm.
Now, there are scholars who would doubt actually the creed itself, that Jesus rose from the dead, for example. But unless you are talking about that, I think we're really talking about what faith clings to, namely the promises connected to all these events, which are not really that clear in the Apostles' Creed, but definitely behind the whole statement of the creed.
And you're being very specific about it. And I think my quandary deals with just in general that the creed is such a statement of belief, of affirmation in the belief of everything that has to do with God, that if you have any little doubt, any little crack in your faith, that it's dishonest to say, I believe. And then I wonder how many people in the pews are reciting the Apostles' Creed out of habit.
Okay.
Because they're supposed to believe, and they want to believe, but they still have doubts. I mean, even Pastor John Lukomsky, when we do Wrestling with the Basics, he talks about sometimes he has doubts. Here's a pastor who sometimes has doubts.
No, you can't use him as an example. He is just such an odd character. I mean, let's get normal people in here. Wrestling with the Basics.
But you
they
see what
listen.
I mean?
I aspire
to believe.
Okay, let me say it this way, Paul. Is it possible what you're really saying is that you aspire to believe, but you're not sure you know?
Well, I'm not done yet. I'm in the process of believing.
You see, belief is agreement with what God is saying, but it doesn't mean that I know it and I'm assured of it in the sense that it's so clear to me.
It sounds so absolute to say, I believe.
Well, in fact, I believe is not as absolute as to say, I know.
Hmm.
For example, if I say, I believe my wife is at home right now listening to this, I cannot say I know she's at home, because knowing needs absolute evidence. And so I would have some doubts about my knowing it, but I have no doubts about I'm believing it. Belief, therefore, and I don't want to make a false distinction here as though we believe things we don't really know, but if you understand knowing in a scientific way that I'm absolutely sure that, for example, God created the world in 7 24-hour days, see, I believe that, and even Hebrews, and this is what's so fascinating about Hebrews chapter 11, is it says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. As soon as you believe something that is seeable to you, or in my understanding, knowable, then you don't need faith anymore. Maybe this is another way of saying it. When you say, I believe, don't think of it as a sure thing, but rather through a glass darkly.
Hmm.
And I think that's what you're really saying, is that, you know, I say I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, but it is so hard for me to fathom what I'm even saying. I'm having trouble saying I believe it. Understand that belief is not knowledge, sure knowledge. Sure knowledge comes about in heaven when we see Him face to face. We kind of had the belief that Thomas had. You know, we wish we could see Him. And blessed are those who believe and yet have not seen. but they're still not at the knowledge level that Thomas had where he saw him face to face. So almost everything I believe, I don't have any evidence for.
And what's the verse about help me with my unbelief?
Yes, where the, I believe that was the centurion who came to Jesus and, I could be wrong on that, but anyway, they said, yes, I believe, help me with my unbelief. That's a statement that every pastor should say when he gets up in the morning. For instance, with the book of Leviticus that I'm now learning to understand better, I believed that book, but boy, I sure had weak understanding of it.
Ah.
And so to grow in the faith is not taken away because I say, I believe. Like, I believe my wife loves me, but if something ever happened that shows she didn't, it would be a total surprise to me.
Mm-hmm.
See, I believe that even though I don't have absolute sure evidence because I trust her, etc., etc. So faith is always something where there is no evidence for it outside of just knowing the character of a person, etc. So put it this way, maybe this will help you. I absolutely believe God takes care of me each and every day, although there's very little evidence of that. Yes. I mean, here I'm coming to KFUO. He knows I got to be here on time. And there's a traffic jam. Why did he put a traffic jam there? See, so I have done. And how do I know I really don't believe what I say? Because I get angry. I get angry because there's a traffic jam there. I mean, he dies on the cross and I'm concerned about a traffic jam. That's how little I believe in the sense of my faith is weak.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So when I say the Apostles' Creed, I say it through glasses darkly. I know what I don't believe, but to say that God is almighty, what does that mean? I mean, it's so hard to grasp that. We know more what it doesn't mean than what it actually means. It means that there is no power greater than God. There's no power outside of God. The devil has no power. I mean, there's tons of things you can say when you say the word almighty, but the biggest thing you say is if God is almighty, which means he has all might and power, therefore, there's no way I can decide to come into the church. It is only because he chose me and I didn't choose him.
That's Pastor Tom Baker. Our phone line's open to you, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Along that topic, Ida in Illinois has a comment. Welcome.
Good morning. The comment I have is on belief, and I was thinking that we would use belief as step number one. And the reason why I'm saying that is that as Paul journeyed on through life, as God carried him on through life, he had gotten to the place where he no longer believed. He says, I know. So I think it the step number one, and Jesus said, you will be saved if you just believe. And if you just believe that Jesus is the Son of God, even though we have our doubts and our fears along this journey, we are growing. That's one of the ways that I understand it. We're just growing in wisdom and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the stronger we are in Christ, the more experiences that we have where we know actually that he is our rock and our salvation, our refuge, our strength. Day by day, he's with us always. Then we get to that point where we could say, as Paul says, I know now whom I believe in. I know he is God. I know he is mighty. He's almighty and all power. And he gives us that same strength and power to continue on, to persevere through the trials and obstacles that we have in life. That's all I wanted to say. And if there's a comment the pastor would like to make on what I said.
Thank you, Ida. Thanks for the call. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Baker.
Yeah, let me respond to that. With 1 Corinthians 13, here's what Paul is saying. Now, he has tremendous faith, but he says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Now, what I find so significant here is that faith and hope we may not have a need for in heaven, because we won't have to believe anymore without evidence. We're going to have it. And hope, what are we hoping for when we have it all? So what we really end up having is love, which is the greatest of all three.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. James, what's your question for Pastor Tom Baker?
Good morning, Brother Paul.
Good morning.
I have a wrestling with the basics question. Do you think I can get Pastor to handle that one for me?
I got to change my nature. I got to become like you-know-who.
I mean, you think you can do this?
No, I can't. No, those two do it too well.
Okay. I really love that show, Paul.
Thank you.
The question is out of Matthew chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 and 14 and 15. I'd like to know if forgiving men their trespasses can be considered a charitable deed, and is there a cause and effect process going on in these particular verses? And I'll hang up and listen, Pastor.
Thank you.
God bless you.
Okay, 3 says, but when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what is your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. However, verses 14 and 15 says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. By the way, to explain what I consider that to be the hardest verse in the whole Bible, would take a whole hour here. But what I am going to say about it is this, that forgiving someone is not done publicly and in secret. So verses 3 and 4 are talking about charitable deeds of good works, such as James talks about, feeding the hungry, doing things like maybe taking things to the Salvation Army, and you don't make a big show of them. So that if, let's say, I take some things I want to get rid of from my house and take it over to the Salvation Army, and then as a pastor announce, I hope you are all like me who is so kind to these people. Actually, when I give things to the Salvation Army, it is totally out of self-interest. Because my wife is so sick and tired of everything I'm keeping that she's so happy when I give something away. You can understand now why giving things away is a self-interest thing on my part a lot of times, not really in the interest of those who at the Salvation Army are going to go pick it up.
I want to take a call from Marilyn. Before we do, and I don't want to trivialize the creed we were talking about,
yes,
but is it a pledge of allegiance?
The creed is a reminder that God makes a pledge of allegiance to you, Paul.
Ah.
That's what you
turned
confess.
It around.
Oh, you always do. Yeah, yeah.
Very good. Yeah. Let's talk to Marilyn. Go right ahead, Marilyn.
Good morning. Pastor, after you lost your son a couple of years ago, well, lost him actually, went to heaven to be with the Lord.
But, after a motorcycle accident,
right,
yes.
Right. You made a comment one time on the Bible study about that he had lived a full life, but I don't recall exactly how you stated that, and I had reiterated that many times to different people, and I thought, my goodness, such a young man, and yet for someone who knows the Lord, which, and I'm saying that you do know the Lord rather than just believe that for you to say that, losing a son at such a tender age, if you could recall how you stated that he had lived a full life and that you knew that he was with Christ, I'd really appreciate hearing it once again.
Thank you.
Thank you. God bless.
Yes, I'm going to use an Old Testament Bible verse, namely Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. When you first read that, superficially, it sounds like my son Phil did not have an honoring of his father and mother because he didn't live long upon the land. But a closer examination of the Hebrew, and I have to thank Old Testament professors at Concordia Seminary for helping me with this, your days are long, not because of the length of time you spend on earth, but the fullness of your life and how God used you during this time. My son, the week before he died, I remember him ushering the elderly up to communion. I refuse to say my son did not fulfill the purposes for which God intended him to fulfill. He honored his father and mother. There's no doubt about that. And upon that, I know that he therefore had a long life in God's mind. Jesus had a really long life, even though it was only like 33 years, because he was a perfect servant of the Father, perfectly fulfilled the purpose for which he had done. Now, my son didn't perfectly fulfill him because he's my son. You know me, so you know him. But on the other hand, he had a faith, and from God's point of view, God called his time short because the full length of his days on earth had been accomplished according to Exodus 20, verse 12.
Let's take this call from Ernest. Thanks for holding, Ernest. Let's take this call from Mike in House Springs.
Good morning, Pastor Baker.
Hi, Mike.
I had a question for you about why is it that the disciples didn't recognize Jesus on the road to Emmaus, and whenever he predicted his crucifixion in Jerusalem, they didn't really understand what he was saying. And my question is does God allow us to remain spiritually blind when we read the scriptures? We have such difficulty understanding what they're telling us and how God expects us to respond to the word. And that was basically my question. And if you'd respond to that, I'd listen on the internet.
Okay, I'll give him a second to get back onto the internet. I really appreciate that question, because what you're asking is, how does God allow people not to understand him? I think in the case of the Emmaus disciples, if you read the text from Luke, they actually have their eyes opened when they sit down to eat. Now, what that means, we're not quite sure, but now there was an opening of the eyes. God promises that when we ask a prayer that he has given a promise to, we do not have to ask, if it be thy will. Therefore, when I read the Bible, I ask the Lord to open my eyes to see in the scriptures what he intended them to show me, how to apply them with law and gospel. I never ask, if it be thy will, because he now has a promise for those in the church. In the case of the disciples, their ignorance wasn't really one of not knowing about the Messiah, because it says that when he spoke to them the Old Testament, their heart burned within them. So he was already alerting them to know what he wanted them to know. He was keeping his promise. What he didn't alert them to is that he was the Christ until they ate.
That's Pastor Tom Baker, host of Law and Gospel, heard evenings on KFUO at 6:05. And for those of you listening on the web, you can catch Pastor Baker at KFUO.org. Paul Clayton, thanking you for listening.
And guest Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. You can contact us on the internet at KFUO.org. For a cassette copy of The Bible Study, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of the Jubilee Network.